What's not needed is some priest to be there saying, I'm shaking over your sin. What is needed is to say, Jesus Christ paid for every single sin you've ever committed. And if you place your faith and trust in him, then you too shall be saved.
Hello, friends, and thank you for joining us here today on Live in the Light. We love that you're here and thankful that you've tuned us in today. You've dialed in the middle of our series we're calling Reformation 500, where we look at critical truths that were so foundational some 500 years ago and we pray are impacting all of us today. These are truths we can't get tired of. These are truths that will change us radically. And today's message from God's Word takes us to Hebrews chapter 10 and lifts high the name of Jesus Christ. It is pure worship of Jesus Christ today, listeners, and we pray a major encouragement will be ours from God's Word. Pastor Robbie explains more with today's message, Christ Alone. Let's pick things up in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11.
You can still grieve the Holy Spirit within your temple, but the Holy Spirit can never be removed from your temple, ever. Those truly saved will remain saved in Jesus Christ. So once in Christ, secure in Christ, Romans 8, that's why there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you ever walk around saying that when you're in the face of temptation, accusations by the evil one, and you just say out loud, there's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. Even as you say it, the truth has to renew your mind and change your heart and direct your life into the place it's supposed to go. All because of the single offering that Jesus Christ made when those who believe and receive salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Now, that background in the context of the Reformation. At the center of the Catholic Church service was called the Mass. The moment you walked into a church building during the Reformation and beyond and today, even the architecture of the church, it would be very obvious what the whole Catholic Church was about. It was at the Mass that it was celebrated on the altar. The altar, the key part of the church. And think, why is it called an altar? Because on an altar, you sacrifice things. So the Catholic Church taught that in the Mass, Christ's body would be sacrificed afresh to God. So every time the Mass was observed, they believed they were repeating Christ's bloody sacrifice on the cross. So therefore, in each Mass, Christ would be re-offered to God as an atoning sacrifice, dealing with the sin of the people that were there. So this teaching was called and is still called transubstantiation. Transubstantiation is where the bread and wine are believed to literally turn into the body and blood of Christ. Now, what's fascinating to me here is that the transformation would occur when the priest, at least in the context of the Reformation, when the priest would say the Latin phrase, hoc est corpus meum. English, this is my body. At the moment he said that, the church bells would ring and the priest would raise the bread. Now, the people would normally only get to eat of the bread once a year and they would never get to drink the cup. See, why would they never get to drink the cup? Well, what if some peasant took the cup and spilled the blood of Christ on the floor? Because they believed it was literally Christ's blood. So they weren't worthy of holding the cup. So then how are the people benefited from the Mass? Just by looking at the raised cup from the priest, they were taught they received grace by putting their eyes on the cup that the priest held, holding the literal blood of Jesus Christ after the priest said the words, hoc est corpus meum. And because you believed that when you looked at the cup that was being raised, that you received grace, what would happen is the people would run from one service to the next service to the next service because they thought they were adding up all the grace and earning points with God. No wonder church attendance was so high, right? No, but it's true. You literally went to church thinking, if I don't show up, I won't be saved. If I don't show up, I don't get grace. If I don't put my eyes on the cup, if I don't see the priest hold the bread, I am in big, big trouble with God because I'm missing out on the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ to deal with my sin. This was the context that the Reformation found themselves within. This is also fascinating to me. The service was in Latin, always. And the people didn't understand a word. But apparently, neither did most of the clergy. So what would happen is the priest would memorize the service by rote. They just memorized the word, but they wouldn't even know what it really meant. And over time then, the parishioners in the mass service, instead of hearing hoc est corpus meum, hoc est corpus meum, this is the body, eventually over time, well, let's just actually look at the screen here for a second. This is, okay, so here's the Latin phrase, hoc est corpus meum, hoc est corpus meum. Over time, what they began to hear is this, put this on, hocus pocus. Now, I looked into this pretty deeply because I was like, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. You can look into it too, okay? But my research has unfolded. It's a very, very good chance that this is where this phrase comes from, okay? There are people who will argue in the other, but it's amazing to say, and just it makes so much sense. Hocus, but the priest is just mumbling, hocus pocus, hocus pocus, all of a sudden, what do you say, hocus pocus? And he says, hocus pocus, and instantly that's when the bread and the wine turn literally into the blood and body of Jesus Christ. So begins the magic and the superstition which plagued the Roman Catholic Church. Isn't that mind-blowing? I'm just like, wow. Hocus pocus. Hocus pocus. And then look it. It turned into the literal body and blood of Jesus. So they taught. You know, Luther, he had the chance to visit Rome. This is before he was born again. He visited Rome in 1510. And of course, Rome was the spiritual height of everything. And so people were paying all this money to get to masses because they believed they were paying money that they would intercede for their loved ones that were dead and get them out of purgatory and somehow being saved. So this massive hysteria of everyone going to the masses, there's so many people paying money for the masses that the priests were doing double time on them and they were talking so fast it couldn't be understood. And he even says that you had two priests at the same altar simultaneously giving the mass at the same time to try to get the people through. It just became a show of religion. It was just ridiculous. And by the way, this started to sow some seeds of doubt in Luther's mind. He was watching this and he's like, really? But consider the teaching of the Roman Church at the time of the Reformation in light of Scripture. See, this is where sola scriptura is essential. This is where we have to turn to our final authority being God's word. How does the teaching that you are re-sacrificing the body and blood of Jesus Christ ongoing with Hebrews chapter 10? Well, of course, it doesn't. It doesn't at all. Hebrews chapter 10. When Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. There's no more sacrificing of Christ, his body and blood. According to the Bible, that's theologically impossible. It's the precise reason that Jesus on the cross in John's gospel said, it is finished. The accounting term for paid in full. It's done. One sacrifice for all time, never to be made again. Solo Christo, praise God. The worth, the payment, the sufficiency found in Jesus Christ alone. So think about it. If Christ needs to be sacrificed again, here's the worst part. How do we know if we're truly forgiven? Because what about my sin yesterday? What about my sin today? I need Christ to die again, in a sense, to make sure that I'm covered. But the problem is I keep sinning. So then how do I know? And enter the control of the church at the time of the Reformation through guilt and shame and condemnation and religion, really. Just a brutal sense of religion. You know, this is massive in the context of the Reformation. The incredible insecurity that the people had through their own guilt that the Catholic theology produced. You literally had people walking around and they were not sure at all. They were not worthy of forgiveness. They were wretched in their sin and the wrath of God was coming upon them, and it just put them in this place of tremendous fear, insecurity, and condemnation on a daily basis, and the church just added to it. That's why Luther said, because of the righteousness of God, without the knowledge of the mercy and grace and love of God, Luther said he hated this God. He could never add up. He hated, so terrified to die. Because he could never find himself at the place of acceptance with this righteous and angry God. So no wonder then, when you find the gospel for the first time, and you truly hear about the inexhaustible grace, the waves of mercy that will never, never run dry, and the complete understanding that Jesus Christ alone was sufficient in paying for every single sin you will ever commit, and you are guaranteed forever and ever to reign with him and his inheritance. I mean, that's just a little bit of joy time. That's a little bit of a gospel explosion. We'll clap for that. That's a great thing to clap for. Amen. And this is what took place within the context, again, of the Reformation. But what happened here, right? So the Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation, man, these doctrines are coming out now. They have to dig their heels in. They got to dig their heels on what they've been teaching because they're starting to lose control. This is what the Council of Trent said on this issue of the Mass, okay? It said this in 1545, okay, the mid-1500s. If anyone, this is the first canon, if anyone says that in the Mass, a true and real sacrifice is not offered to God, or if anyone says that to be offered is nothing else than Christ is given us to eat. So what they're saying is here, if anyone says it's not truly Christ and not Christ himself is being offered in the Mass, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed by the Pope. Okay? Now, this was affirmed in the Council of Trent in the mid-1500s in response to the Reformation. But notice it was reaffirmed in the mid-1960s. With Vatican II. That's not biblical. This is why this became such a big deal. And by the way, just a little side note here. The Apocrypha. The Apocrypha are additional books found in the Catholic Bible as opposed to the Bible we hold in our hands. Say, what's up with that? The Apocrypha was added at the Council of Trent, so well over 1,000 years when the complete canon was confirmed in the church. It was added because the church needed to find extra books to support the unbiblical teachings that were being forwarded to the people. So that's why the Apocrypha exists, because they had to find places outside of the canon of Scripture to try to support the teachings that all of a sudden the reformers were like, that's not in the Bible, that's not in the Bible, that's not in the Bible. But we hold up sola scriptura, and then we rejoice in solo Christo, because again, verse 14, chapter 10 of Hebrews, for by a single offering, he is perfected for all time. A single offering, loved ones, he is perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Because of what Christ did, we don't have to do anything, listen, except believe. To believe in what Christ has done. This is why Luther said this on the screen for you. He said this, but believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly, for he is victorious over sin, death, and the world. As long as we are here in this world, we have to sin. We're not perfect yet. This life is not the dwelling place of righteousness, but as Peter says, we look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. It is enough that by the riches of God's glory, we have come to know the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. No sin will separate us from the Lamb, even though we commit fornication and murder 1,000 times a day. Do you think that the purchase price that was paid for the redemption of our sins by so great a Lamb is too small See what he's saying? There's nothing. There's no one too far from the gospel. There's no one too evil. There's nothing we can do to somehow escape or out-sin the payment that was made by Jesus Christ as solo Christo, as our sufficiency, as the Savior sent by God to die for us. No wonder then we love the hymn, "It Is Well," and the verse that says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole." Are you like me, and you can look at your past, and you can just go, "That was awful. It's awful." And even as you think about, like, right, I think about some of the things that I did, and you shudder. It honestly makes me shudder. That's so awful. Are you like me? You look at your present, and you see your heart, and you're like, "It's so awful." And you know in the future, it will be the same. But then you see this. But the whole, it's nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. It's nailed to the cross, man. One time offering, payment made. It is finished. Once for all time. And I bear it no more. Of course this is the response. Of course. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Solo Christo. The work, it's finished, loved ones. It's finished. Point number two. Christ alone. Another mediator need not apply. Another mediator need not apply. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's not that far to your left. In your Bible, pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy chapter 2, just after 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. One of the key foundational verses on solo Christo, of course. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. "For there is one God." Notice, there is one God, and there is one mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Now, during the time of the Reformation, the Roman Church taught that the priest was mediator between God and man. The Roman Church also taught that priests could grant forgiveness of sins. Hence, the confessional began. The practice of confessing your sins to a priest, and then he would absolve you or free you from this. So evidently, this elevated the role of priest beyond Scripture, and in some way, it diminished the role of Christ as sole mediator. So as part of the Reformation then, and hear this, as part of the Reformation, the priest would become a pastor, a shepherd with the people, a teacher to the people, with the people, not over and above, with leading, guiding, shepherding, loving. Big distinction between priest and pastor. This is why Peter himself, who the Roman Church says was the first pope, he says himself in 1 Peter 5, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." As a fellow elder, and we are thankful for the undeniable way Peter was used as a leader in God's church. One of the best, one of the strongest. So broken, so used. But in the end, even Peter, the best of men are what? Men at best. The best of men are men at best. Do not put your trust in man. Put your trust in Jesus. And imitate those who imitate Christ is what Paul says. Imitate me, Paul says, as I imitate Christ. Notice, there is one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So you see, for Christ to be our mediator, he comes between God and man and this massive chasm of sin. Christ is the one who dies on the cross, therefore allowing man to now have access to God. What does he do as mediator that brings us together? It all happens on the cross. It's called the atonement. Let's just see what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. This is seen in four main ways. As our mediator, becoming between us and God, a just and holy God, a wretched and sinful human race. We deserve death and sin. See why the five solas are so essential? Because the starting point for us as human beings is we deserve to die because of our sin. That's why these were needed. We deserve God's wrath of our rejection and our rebellion against a holy God. We deserve this. We're dead without Jesus Christ. But look at the love of God. In the midst of our predicament, we deserve death. Jesus is our substitution. He's our sacrifice. He dies in our place. He sacrifices himself for us. Crazy love. We deserve God's wrath rightly. Punishment for our sins. Jesus is our propitiation. He takes on God's wrath. The penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus takes on God's wrath again upon himself that we don't have to. Crazy love. Mediator. We were separated from God, but because of what Christ did in paying for our sins, we are now reconciled to God. Remember, when the temple curtain is torn, man, now the entranceway to God is now open in Christ by grace through faith. Five solas. Awesome. And we were in bondage to sin. Sin owned us. Jesus bought us out of that. He paid for us. He redeemed us. That we are now, if we're saved in Christ, children of the adopted into God's family to the point we can now cry out to God, Abba, Father. Are you kidding me? Crazy love. Solo Cristo. No one else. Nothing else. No effort. No works. No religious game. Solo Cristo. Solo Cristo, the atonement, our mediator. So notice, no person comes to God through the church. No person comes to God through a priest. The only way a person comes to God is through Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but through me. This was the context of the Reformation. This is the context of our day today. A couple of weeks ago, I found myself at a store in a conversation with one store employee, mentioned I was a pastor, basically ran away from me. All of a sudden, I found myself kind of discouraged about that. Found myself in another conversation. And all of a sudden, it was like in a matter of seconds, we're talking about the gospel. And this woman was there, Catholic background. And to my delight and surprise, I find myself opening up my Bible on my phone and showing her verses that for by grace we are saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's amazing. She's like, that's in the Bible? I said, look, been to church, you know, off and on throughout her life. Never heard the gospel. Not like this. You mean it's not what I do? You mean it's a gift? You mean, I was quoting her verses, Titus, Ephesians, Romans. Again, that's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. She's like, that's so weird. You know, last time I was at church, I went to the church and I was confessing my sins to the priest, and the priest was there and he said he was shaking because he was shaking over my sin. I was like, that still happens, huh? Wow, that's too bad. Because what's not needed is some priest to be there saying, I'm shaking over your sin. What is needed is to say Jesus Christ paid for every single sin you've ever committed. And if you place your faith and trust in him, then you too shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's the solace. That's what happens. You know, who knows right now that some of you are here, some here right now, and you thought this is a game of religion. If I just be a good person, if I just do it, you'll never be good enough. You will never be good enough because not one sin gets into heaven. That's why we need Christ. Because he paid for every single sin. Do you see what's being offered to you right now? Every single sin you and I have ever committed, paid on the cross by Jesus Christ alone. And you can be absolutely, perfectly forgiven by simply placing your faith in him and him alone for the forgiveness of sins and receive the grace of God again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then your life begins to be lived for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is the greatest message of love you will ever hear. And you will not get to the end and say, but I did this and I didn't do that. And that will not work. It is not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus Christ died for you and me. And we believe in him, put our faith in him, and declare him as Lord, that we shall be saved. I seriously extend that to you today if you are in this place, that you would give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, even now. And say, Jesus, I believe in you. You died for my sins. Forgive me. Come live within me. I want eternal life. Please, Lord, I love you. This is what Jesus Christ did. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. My hope. He's my light. He's my strength. He's my peace. He's my rock. He alone can be my comforter. He is my love. Solo Christo. In Christ alone, he is God incarnate. He is the gift of God. He is the very gift of love. He was betrayed. He was tortured. He was crucified. He was my propitiation. He paid in full for my sin. Solo Christo. In Christ alone, he is the resurrection and the life. He's the conqueror of death. He is the absolute and supreme victor. He is my redeemer, my reconciliation, my restoration. He ransomed me. Solo Christo. In Christ alone. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Jesus Christ becomes my destiny, my guarantee, and my glory. Solo Christo, only in Christ alone. He is so worthy of our praise. There is no one even close to him. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Tell Jesus how much you love him. Tell Jesus how thankful you are to him that he was betrayed and tortured and died, that he bore God's wrath for you and me, that he said, it is finished. All those words. Let's tell Jesus Christ how unworthy we are to be alive in him, and yet how thankful we are to be saved and adopted into the family of God. No greater truth, no more beautiful person. Solo Christo, the sufficiency of God, our eternal salvation, redemption, reconciliation, restoration. Thank you, Jesus.
Hey, if you're looking for more Bible teaching, we have many of Pastor Robbie's previous Live in the Light messages available for you to listen to at any time on our website, liveinthelight.ca. We also have our daily program in podcast form so you can listen easily on the go or hanging out at home. If you have any questions about who we are or want to share a story about what God is doing in your life, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. Or use the contact page on our website. Catch you next time here at Live in the Light.